understanding that he is not small, but anytime you magnify something, you make it bigger. You enlarge it from your own perspective. And that is what I want to preach to you tonight on the importance of our perspective of God and how important it is that we magnify instead of demagnify the name of the Lord. How important it is that we enlarge who he is in our perspective and our understanding, because it's true even here tonight in this very congregation that sometimes people go through battles and trials, but your view of God in that battle and trial is going to affect the outcome. It's going to affect how quick you receive the victory in your life. I have met people before, not necessarily saying here, who when it comes to battles and trials, such like I preached this morning, they focus so much on the enemy, they focus so much on what is going on, when really all you've got to do to be victorious is not focus so much on the size of your enemy, but begin to focus on the size of the God in whom you serve. When you realize just how big God is, you understand it doesn't matter what mountain you come up to. It does not matter what giant you come to. It doesn't matter what trial or tribulation. When you have the proper perspective of God, and when you're magnifying God within your heart, your soul, and your mind, and everything within you, you realize that Goliath begins to seem small. Mountains begin to seem like they're level places, because when you magnify God, you realize nothing in this world can stand before him. So the importance of perspective is so true. I remember when I was younger just how important it is to have the right perspective. My grandfather always kept a set of binoculars there beside his chair. It was all, I just remember it like it was yesterday. It was in a black case, and the reason he kept binoculars there is because just where we lived at, there were several acres of field behind the house, and every now and then you would see a deer, or sometimes you would even see a bear right there at distance from your back door. You could look out there, and every now and then you would see a mama bear and her two cubs, and sometimes I would see granddaddy take those binoculars. He would stand in the back door. He'd watch the farmers, and he'd watch all these different things. It's just something that he did. But I remember being younger, and I would pick those binoculars up, and I would look through the wrong end of those binoculars, and everything would seem really, really small. I mean, you would take the big ends, and you'd put up here, and everything would seem small. But my grandfather would often show us. He said, "Son, that's not how you use them. Turn them things around," and all of a sudden, everything began to look bigger, and you had a better perspective of what you were looking at. What I would say to you today, sometimes in our relationship with God, I believe some people are just looking through the wrong end of things. They see God as smaller than what he is. Not saying that they don't disbelieve he's God, but if the devil and the enemy can get you to view God as lesser than what he is, when you get into a battle or temptation or trial or whatever it is, you begin to look at the enemy and you begin to say to yourself, "My, it's easy." I would say this to you tonight. It is easy to magnify your enemy over your God that you serve. You've got to be careful that you do not magnify the enemy in your life. If you begin to focus on the enemy so much and you begin to magnify this about him and what's going on here, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter if you're going through the worst trial that ever existed. If you look at God in the proper perspective, everything's going to be okay. Your ability to magnify God is going to be your ability to be victorious in life. I'm going to say that again. Your ability to magnify God is going to be your ability to be victorious in life, and how quick you can be victorious when you have the proper perspective. And tonight I'm going to give you two examples of how dangerous it is when you begin to magnify the enemy instead of magnifying the God in whom you serve. And we're also going to have a bad example and good examples that go along with this. Now, my mind began to look at this. I never saw it from this perspective. I have preached a story of David and Goliath now for 10 years. I've been called to preach for 10 years. I mean, who doesn't preach the story of David and Goliath? I'm going to be honest with you. It doesn't matter. As many times as I read 1 Samuel chapter 17, I still love reading 1 Samuel chapter. I found myself studying here. So, man, that is just a good story. Amen. You love it. It's unique in its perspective and how it describes things. I mean, you get excited about this. And when it gets within your spirit, man, it just swells up within in you, and you realize, man, what God could do with this little shepherd boy. But I begin to look at the story in context and through the lens of magnifying the Lord. And I want you to notice right here, you know the story, nothing new to you. We know that here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, you have the children of Israel and you have the Philistines across the valley there in the valley of Elah. And both of them, from what I can understand from studying this, both of them, there was a valley between them, and they had set the battle in array. Basically, there was a little bit of space between them, and you know the story about Goliath. Now, the amazing thing about Goliath is this. He was the champion, in which the Bible does call him. He was the champion of the Philistines. And we look at him, and we know the strategy here. He would go out every morning, and he would go out every evening. And from what I've heard it preached several times and studied it myself, we understand he had this armor on, and the sun would come up in the morning, and it would glisten off of his armor, and he would also go out in the evening, and the sun would be going down and setting there, or going down, and it would again would glisten off his armor, making him look even bigger than what he was. And I'm telling you, he had the children of Israel completely at stalemate. They were afraid. But I want to show you right here, the issue with the children of Israel was this. They began to magnify Goliath over the God in whom they served. I'm going to read this to you, but I want you to notice just how much detail they knew about Goliath. I mean, they knew almost everything about him, even to his shoe size. I read this and I was thinking, man, never seen it in this lens before. Now, I know in one aspect we read all these details because it's telling us how big Goliath is. But how in the world did they know he was 6 cubits and a span tall? You ever thought about that? Man, how long they've been looking at that guy and probably saying, how tall do you think he is? Man, he's big. Man, he's this. And maybe they try to distinguish it in their mind. And I don't know if Goliath told them how tall he was, but I'll tell you this. It goes on to just, I want to show you how much they studied Goliath and how much they magnified him. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, which basically, a very conservative study here, but he was about 9 foot tall and 9 inches tall. I mean, 9 foot, 9 inches tall. Here it is. He's 9 foot, 9 inches. Now, yeah, when I was a kid, I thought he was 40 or 50 foot tall, to be honest with you. I mean, the cartoons just make him look as big as this church. But he's about nine foot still tall. If you ever seen a 9 foot tall guy, you would know it. But it don't tell us how wide he was either. I just picture my mind. He was tall, he was wide, he was strong. So they know exactly how tall he is. Instead, he had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with the coat of mail, and the weight of that coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. The coat of mail was about 125 pounds. Now, I also understand this. They might have weighed this stuff and measured it after they had killed him. But I'll tell you this. This is in their minds. They have magnified him. This is exactly how big he is. He has 125 pounds of coat of a male on there. It said he had the greaves of brass upon his legs and the target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighted 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. So notice this, the spear head was 15 pounds alone. He was a giant. They had focused on him. They had made him so big within their minds and within their hearts, and guess what? He was big, but he was not that big in compared to God. What is 9 foot 9 inches beside the God Almighty? It's absolutely nothing in comparison. I mean, he looks like a flea on the... you can't even get small enough in comparison when you put him beside God. He is tiny in that respect. But notice this. He dares them to come out there. And verse 11 says this right here. When Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And I'm telling you, that will always be the result of magnifying your enemies. You will always end up afraid. I had to take a class in school right now. It's called Human Behavior. And it is really a psychology course, which means, of course, I don't agree with everything that I read. But I did learn some unique things about the human body and how important it is that you keep things in right perspective. And how at times would somebody get so negative, or somebody looks at a disease and becomes so fearful, or somebody begin to look at situations and they allow that to get within their heart and mind so much that they're worrying about it all of the time. How much it not only affects them mentally, but it affects them physically. And as a spiritual leader, I would say it even affects you spiritually. There's been some people so afraid of getting sick that they get sick from worrying about being sick. There's been people that would wake up, Brother Glenn, and I was reading this from true accounts, they would wake up and they would not be able to use their hand. And they would go to the doctor, and the doctor would begin to search out with x-rays and scans and come to find out there's absolutely nothing wrong with them. But because they're so worried about something and they're so discouraged, they begin to search the nerves in the arm and they say, your nerves are fine. What it is, it's a mental thing. You are so worried. You are so stressed. You are so afraid of life and sickness and all these different phobias that you have that it's affecting you so much that it's hurting you physically. But I begin to think about that and how there's some people who worry all of the time. They are so fearful. They magnify every sickness. They magnify every trial. They magnify every time a tire goes flat or a wash machine breaks down. And when you magnify the enemy and you magnify trials to the place that they're not to be, it does affect you spiritually. Come on. I have in ministry, us humans are weird creatures. I'm going to be honest with you. I begin, as they gave me that book for that human behaviors course, I looked at it. I said, to be sure, we're not that complicated. It is a big book. And I'm looking at that, and I begin to read. I said, man, we're just complicated creatures. I mean, intelligent design. God made us a certain way to operate a certain way. But even that don't even touch on the spiritual aspect of things. And I begin to look at that because, of course, in this world as believers, we do exalt the spirit over the body in that aspect. We understand how important it is to be whole spiritually. But brothers and sisters, when you magnify the enemy, it is a dangerous thing to do. When you look at Goliath and you know everything, you know his eye color, you know exactly how tall he is, what size shoe he wears, how you know his hair color, you know everything about him. You're looking at him and looking about him, and all of a sudden, you're hiding behind the rocks in fear. You're dismayed. When I read that verse there in verse 11, where it says that they were dismayed and greatly afraid, in the original language, it meant they were terrified. It meant they were prostrate. It meant every time Goliath came out, I mean, they begin to get so scared. They're shaking in their boots. We can't even comprehend. You ever been so scared before where really it just affects you, everything you do? I've told stories before, man. Out there in North Carolina, there ain't nearly as many streetlights. And man, I remember I'd go stay at my neighbor's house there, and I'd go over there, and I wasn't supposed to do this, but I'd go over there, and his mama would let him watch anything they wanted to watch. My parents didn't know that. And they always, you know, in holiness, you know, when I was younger, they preached against TVs, but we always had a relative that had one. Or a cousin, or somewhere you could find one. I remember one night, I wasn't supposed to watch it, but man, he turned a scary movie on, and I said, I'm staying here tonight. I ain't no way I'm walking across them few acres of horse pasture. I called Daddy and Mama, I'm staying over here. No, you ain't, son. You're coming home. You got chores to do tomorrow. I said, Mom, come on now. I said, King, when do y'all come pick me up? I ain't coming to pick you up. Walk home. I said, man, my parents were a little different. You know, I remember, Mom, I want to play this. I want to play school ball. She said, who's going to pick you up? I ain't going to ride around and take you all these things. Just how my parents were. And I'll tell you this. She said, I ain't picking you up, son. You're only about, you know, a few hundred yards away. Run through the horse pasture and come home. That was a long run. And man, there's horse fences up. And you don't know pain until you run into an electric horse fence going wide open. And man, I'll tell you one thing. And at that age, the horse fence was neck high. I can't tell you how many times running wide open you hit the horse fence. I mean, it clothesline, you're sitting there, and it will always leave a big old crease across your neck there. You know, and Dad ain't going to put up little flags. He said, son, there's a fence there. Remember that. He ain't going to sit there. Somebody said, he ain't put no flag on that fence all the way around. There's a fence there, boy. Look. We all said dug a big hole out there. We've been playing, we call them dirt wars, where we take dirt stones, whatever you call it, where they get hard dirt, and we chunk them at each other. Us and the neighbors, it was a community of boys. And man, you get hurt, it hits you in the head and everything else. You go home with knots all over you. And sometimes you think it's dirt and it's a rock. You just didn't know. And I remember the day before paintball guns, we had BB guns. Oh, yes. I'm surprised I can still see. What I'm saying is this. I ran through it's amazing. During the day, it's just pine trees. But at night, it's 1,000 demons. It is. And that hole that you dug there, you're running, man, and I fell in that hole. And I remember coming out and calling. I finally made it home. Dad's like, what happened to you, son? I said, man, Dad, I hit the fence. I fell in the hole. He said, why didn't you just walk home? What were you in a rush for? I was scared. Back there in them old farm fields, they had them scarecrows. We'd walk out there, me and my cousin, we'd dare each other. Walk out there, and then them scarecrows. You ever heard of a crow gun before? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, wow. Crows love watermelons. And so they would put this cannon out there in the middle of every field. And I remembered at night. It's almost like I can remember it right now. You close your eyes. As we were talking earlier, my cousin didn't have heat and air. But, man, you could hear that crow gun every 10 minutes. Pow! I mean, the loudest noise. And it wouldn't really shoot anything. It'd just make a loud noise and scare all the crows away. Scarecrows, and what I'm saying is there was times that I looked at a scarecrow and I thought it was a monster. There's times in life you can make something that you can make something out of nothing. You can hurt yourself spiritually because you're afraid of something. And the book of Psalms says they were fearful where no fear was. You've got to be careful. Paul said, without were fightings, within were fears. You've got to be careful because the wrong perspective can get you hurt spiritually. So notice this. They look at Goliath, and man, they've got him in his mind. So, you know, we figured out he's 9 foot, but some of them probably thought he was 100 foot tall. I don't know. He looked big out there. But all of a sudden, David came into the camp. And notice this, he had the right view of God. He magnified the Lord. It says this here. It says that we could preach this whole story, but I got another illustration to get to. And David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. He went out there. He was not afraid of Goliath. He did not magnify Goliath, but he magnified God. And when you magnify God, Goliath will fall every single time. I know I've said it here before, but I read a book one time. It said, if you focus on your giants, you will stumble. But when you focus on God, your giants will tumble. I'll never forget that little phrase that rhymes in my mind because it's so true. When you focus on the enemy, you will fall. You will go down. But when you focus on God, Goliath does not stand a chance. Numbers chapter 13, you don't have to turn there. But another illustration. I want to spend a few moments here. We're going to pray, Lord willing, in a few minutes. We know the story of the children of Israel, and they sent the 12 spies into Canaan there. How many of you knows the story of the 12 spies? As 10 of all 12 of them came back. You know the story so well. 10 of them came back. I mean, 12 of them came back. And they went and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel. And they said unto them, they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey and the fruit of it. They said, notice this. Nevertheless. You always got somebody in the church that's always going to say, nevertheless. I mean, they walked into Canaan. And man, they seen the fruit thereof. They seen the honey. They seen the milk. They noticed it was a wonderful land. And no doubt God told them it was a good land, even when they were leaving Egypt. But they come back and they said, man, it is true. What God has said is real. What God has said is true. But nevertheless, there's a problem. And somebody's going to magnify the enemy. Notice what they say. The people are strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled. I just picture them. Can you imagine them describing this? They're saying the people are strong. I mean, the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. They're saying, look, man, yes, what God said is true. All those things are there. But why didn't he tell us about these giants? Do you notice God's not worried about magnifying the giants? He's just going to magnify the blessing. God's not always going to tell you what's there. He's going to tell you, look, yes, it does have milk and honey, but he's not worried about telling you all about the giants. You know why? Because God's not focused on the giants, because they're not giants in his eyes. He's telling you the blessing. Brothers and sisters, God has given us precious promises. He has given us a word from heaven. And sometimes if we're not careful, when we look at the blessings and the promises, we begin to magnify the giants. We begin to magnify the problem. And God never told you to focus on the giants. He just told you to focus on the promised land. Thank God there's always a Caleb that stands up. But notice, you have this one group, these 10 men, and they're saying, look, you know, it's true, it's there. But man, there's giants and walled cities and all these things. And Caleb listened to his faith. Caleb stilled the people. Can you see the people getting worked up? I mean, how many knows that when you magnify the enemy, you can always find somebody to magnify the enemy with you? Man, I found it's hard to find people to magnify God with you, but you can find anybody to have a pity party with you. Man, you'd be surprised. How many people, when you're negative, man, folks, what'd you say? Did I hear that correct? What happened? You're talking about God, and there's some people say at arm's length, I don't, you know, they ain't gonna get too involved in all that conversation. But man, you can magnify the enemy in this world. And man, people love magnifying the enemy. They love having pity parties. They love all that. But guess what? Give me a group of people like Caleb that says something like this. He says, yes. He said, before the people and Moses have said, let us go up at once. What are we waiting for? What are we standing here for? Church, I would ask you today, what are you waiting for? Why don't you go into victory right now, tonight, at once? What are we waiting for? I wonder why people wait. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. You see the difference of magnifying the enemy? And what Caleb's doing right here. But it don't stop there. Because you always got to deal with that grasshopper mentality. You'll understand in a second. But the men that went up with him said, I see him almost telling Caleb, man, Caleb, what are you talking about? We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Caleb is saying, let's go up. We're more than able. And you got these people over here saying, we're not able to do that. Caleb, what are you talking about going up? We are able. We are not able. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it out is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people saw it are men of great stature. And they went on to say this, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we are in our own sight as grasshoppers, as so we are in their sight. I don't know about you. I don't feel like a grasshopper when I'm serving the Lord. Some folks have a grasshopper mentality. When they're looking there, they realize this. They said this. They said, we are grasshoppers in our own sight. Speak for yourself. I don't feel like a grasshopper. If I'm going to pick an insect, I'm going to pick one bigger than that. If I'm going to pick an animal, I ain't going to pick one that you can squish. I'm a grasshopper. No, I'm not. I've met a lot of church hoppers. I ain't never met a real grasshopper human like that perspective. But look at this. We're grasshoppers in our own sight, and so are we in their sight. I will tell you this. If you view yourself like a grasshopper, so will the enemy view you the same. Goliath looked at the children of Israel, and guess what? He knew they were afraid. How many knows that you can't fool the enemy with that mess? He knows if you mean business. He knows if you mean business. He knows if you really say what you really mean what you say. He knows if you really have courage and you know you have a confidence in God. He knows that, because if you view yourself as a grasshopper, the enemy will view you as a grasshopper. But notice this. Notice what happened now. Israel refuses to enter to Canaan. They begin to magnify the enemy even more. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would we have died in this wilderness? Man, aren't they full of faith? They're so faithful. I mean, these are folks, I just picture, they're going to church every Sunday. They got it all figured out. But all of a sudden, they come to a walled city. They come to the land of Canaan. They hear a bad report. And you know what? They're the first ones to turn on God and say, God, would that we would have just died in Egypt if I'd known we could have to face all of this. You just said milk and honey. You said nothing about giants. Man, there's some folks, they jump on board just because they like the sound of milk and honey. They ain't never really get saved. Oh, forgiveness and blessings in heaven and streets of gold. Yes, I will serve you, Lord. But if you can't serve the Lord, when you got to go through Jordan and you got to trust God to knock down your giants, guess what? You've got a problem. As one preacher said one time, we have a lot of Sauls in our life. We like David just to come soothe our conscience and kill our giants, but we really don't want to follow him. And there's some people that love Jesus just enough to soothe their conscience and to kill their giants, but they don't love him enough to follow him and make him king of their life. I tell you this, God here, we look at this. God is to be magnified, but they're magnifying the enemy. As you know the story, we're going to move on, because I just picture Joshua and Caleb once again grabbing the microphone. And notice what they said. I've got some important points to make here. Stay with me. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. God has not deceived us. It is a good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, and the land which floweth with milk and honey. And I'll tell you, that's the problem right there. The reason some people do not have enough faith in God to slay their giants, because they don't know if God delights in them or not. But God delights in them to keep his law. God delights in that. And they're saying, if God delights in us, he will bring us through. And you notice verse 9 there. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. And this is the preaching part right here. I don't have time to get into it. Because Joshua and Caleb goes on to say this, for they are bread for us. I want you to get that. They are bread for us. Earlier, I read to you in chapter 13, when they, with the bad report from the land of Canaan, from the ten unfaithful spies, they said this, the land or the inhabitants there, they eat up the giants there, they eat up the inhabitants there. But Joshua and Caleb says, no, they don't eat up the inhabitants there. They are bread for us. Anybody ever, I ain't going to ask you if you ate a piece of bread. Anybody ate a piece of bread before? Man, carbs. You know how easy it is to eat a piece of bread? You just eat it. Isn't it a struggle? Probably one of the easiest things to just get in your house. Go to the loaf of bread and eat it. Here they are. You got 10 people that are looking at these giants and saying, you know what, they're going to eat us up. And you got Joshua and Caleb saying, no, they're not. We're going to eat them up. So if you magnify your enemy once again, not only do you become a grasshopper, but you become a piece of bread for the enemy. But if you magnify God, the enemy becomes a grasshopper and they become bread in your eyes. How are you magnifying the Lord? Are you magnifying the enemy in your eyes today? It makes all the difference to the victory within your life. Joshua and Caleb said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given us the land. Says their defense is departed from them. I'm going to be honest with you, brother and sister. This right here is the key to victory in your life. I'm not going to be much longer. This is the key to victory in your life. If you magnify the Lord as you should, you will have no problem standing against any disease, against any enemy, against any mentality, if you magnify the Lord as you should. I'm about to go to Haiti on Tuesday. Guess what? I don't have any intention of magnifying the enemy while I'm there. I don't have any intention of doing so. Some people say, are you nervous? I said, well, I can't say I'm nervous. You know, I hope we have AC. That's my biggest worry right now. I'll be honest with you. What about voodoo? I'm not magnifying voodoo. I realized something. The gospel's been greater than voodoo. I've seen it work before. The gospel is powerful. So you think I'm going to magnify the enemy and give the enemy that place in my mind? I can't do that. You can't do that. Because if you magnify the enemy, you will struggle all the days of your life. As my ending point is this right here. You remember when Caleb is saying, Joshua and Caleb saying this right here, they said, look, they're bred for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. And the whole time you had the other 10, they're saying, no, don't do that. They're strong. They have walled cities. They have a different message where Caleb's saying they have no defense. You had the other 10 saying, man, they got big walls. What's your perspective? But we realize the judgment upon the 10 and the children of Israel that did not believe, what was it? They would not enter into the land of Canaan, correct? Does God take this seriously? When you begin to magnify your enemies over who He is, God takes it very seriously. So we understand that Joshua and Caleb were outside of that curse. They didn't have to abide by that. But notice later on, Caleb was just right. Joshua was just right. Because listen to the report of Rahab as they're coming in there. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know it. Notice this, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the kings of the Amorites, and that were on the other side of Jordan, unto Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. You know what should have been? When those 12 spies went over into that land, and they came back, they could have had that happen a lot sooner if they would have just magnified the Lord. I wonder right now in our own lives, how many of us have delayed victories? And how many of us will not enter into the fullness of God? Because simply this, you cannot enter into the fullness of God if you are magnifying the enemies over the God in whom you serve. Some of you may live a great portion of your life in a wilderness because you will not magnify the Lord as you should. I don't know about you. I don't want to get one day where I'm looking back over the span of my life. I don't want to have to look at my children and my grandchildren if God allows me to live that long. I don't want to be a man that's magnified the enemy in my life. I want to be a man that has magnified the Lord. Stand to your feet tonight. Amen. Simple thought tonight, but I hope you get the concept. And once again, I want to share with you the invitation of David. I mean, you have David, of Joshua, of Caleb here. I believe all of them would give us the same amount of words right here when read. I'd love maybe one day in heaven we could talk to David and Joshua and Caleb about this. And maybe all of them would say something like this. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. Everybody right now in this room, we're not going to come around the altars. But I'm giving you an invitation. I just want to listen. I want to join David here today. I want to magnify the Lord. Right now, everybody that's in this room, I want you to think of the trial of your life. I want you to think of the Goliath that you are facing right now. It's different for everybody. We talked about that this morning. Nobody here has the same trial. At times they may be similar. But guess what? Everybody in this room, you've had to face a Goliath or two in life. You've had to come up against the walled cities. But are you going to be like the children of Israel hiding behind a rock in defeat? Are you going to be like the children of Israel with a grasshopper mentality? Are you going to be like the children of Israel, that you're afraid that they're going to eat you up? Are you going to be like a David? You're going to be like a Joshua? You're going to be like a Caleb? Or you say unto them, they are bread for us. Their defense is gone from them. There's not a demon in hell that can stand against God's power. I have actually heard people tell me this before. Be careful what you say about that devil. He's going to get you. Devil, you're a liar. You're dumb. You're ugly. I hate you. And you're going to lose because you can say mean things to the devil. Now, if I heard somebody say that about another person, I said, look, you can't be saying that. But won't you take that stress out on the devil every now and then? It feels good. Man, it feels good to call the devil ugly. He is. Now, don't you say that to each other. Chloe, don't you say that to anybody else, sweetie. Don't do that. But I often laugh at my Uncle David now, and this is exactly what he says. He said, I can't wait to the day where the devil goes to hell. He said, maybe I get to shut the lid on his fingers. I've always chuckled and laughed at that. But guess what? I'm not giving that devil any more credit. He gets plenty of it. I'm done magnifying him. Won't you magnify the Lord? Let's do this right now. Oh, magnify the Lord with me right now out of your hearts. Everybody that would, Lord, we magnify your name here tonight. God, we're not worried about the Goliath. We're not worried about the walled cities. We're not worried about the inhabitants thereof. We're not worried about the devil and the demons. As we have to be afraid or tormented, God. I magnify the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. I magnify the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. You're good to us, Lord. You're faithful. You're holy. You're true. You're a provider, Lord Jesus. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Magnify the Lord with me, David said. Magnify the Lord with me. Magnify Him. Glory to His name. Let us exalt His name together. Hallelujah. You're worthy, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's right, saints, out of your heart right now. If you're going through a valley, you're going through a trial, all you've got to do is begin to magnify the Lord, and your perspective will change in the name of Jesus. Let it change. Hallelujah. Magnify. Magnify your name. We exalt it. We lift it up. We maximize it. Lord, we lift it up. We maximize your name. In the presence of our enemies, let him see the name of God. Let him see the name of Jesus is to be praised, is to be worshipped, is to be magnified. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You're bigger than any valley. You're bigger than every trial. You're bigger than every sickness. You're bigger than every disease. You're bigger than every sin. You're bigger than every nation. You're bigger than politics. You're bigger than it all in the name of Jesus. We magnify the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.